Amen. Thank you, Patricia. How's everybody doing? Good. Did you guys have cabin fever this week? Yeah, ready to get out? Hey, and kids go back to school. Praise God. I didn't get much done this week because my kids were at home all week. A couple things I need to let you know about. If you're a visitor, we got to talk a couple things about church family business here for just a second. And that is this, church, that we need to elect some new deacons and a new member to our church support team. And so the way we do that is you guys take a few weeks to nominate individuals that you think might meet the qualifications, biblical and our church qualifications, to be a deacon or to be a church support team member. And so anyone that you would like to nominate, on that connection card that's on your info sheet in that white box, just write their name and then write either deacon or CST, which is church support team. And so we're going to do nominations here for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll take a vote of affirmation on the person, folks that you guys nominate, and then we'll have our full deacon body and our full church support team back up and going for 2018. So pray about that. If you're not sure today, that's okay. They have the answer today, but you can do that here over the next couple of weeks. All right, so as we jump back into our series, we started this last week going through the book of 1 Peter. We're talking about hope when it's not okay. And this morning's passage, to kind of get us started thinking about this, I don't know if you remember watching Sesame Street when you grew up, but they had that song, One of These Things Is Not Like the Other. How many of you remember that? One of these things is not like the other. Most of us remember that. The premise is pretty simple. They would put a few objects out there on the screen, and the little host would say, you know, here's this, this, and this, and which one is not like the other. So for an example, one I remember is he said, here's a cupcake, here's an ice cream cone, and here's a glove. Now, which one of these things is not like the other? And of course, you're sitting there, you can remember even as a five-year-old thinking, well, the glove, duh. And then he would come back and at you and say, well, the glove is different, because have you ever tried to eat a glove? Now, see, Sesame Street, they'd have to adjust today, because if you did an ice cream cone, a cupcake, and a Tide Pod, you'd have to adjust. Because according to some people, all those things are just alike. You can enjoy all of them, although you'll have much different results out of them. But here's the point, is that you and I, as Christ followers, if you are a follower of Christ, you're called to be, if you're in a set like that, you're called to be the glove. You're called to be the one that stands out. You're called to be the one who is different. And that's a tension that we wrestle with here in this life, because it's very easy sometimes and very simple to just sort of adopt the way things are that are around us and just sort of get absorbed into the culture that is around us. But God has called us to be people who are set apart, who are different, not to people who are to fit in. And that's important for us to understand, important for us to remember that God has known you since before the foundation of the world. And he has known you and called you and set you apart to be different, not to fit in, but to stand out as one of his sons or one of his daughters. Not just to be someone who looks like everybody else, who believes like everybody else, who has the same values that everybody else, who says the same things that everybody else, who watches all the same stuff that everybody else watches, but is somebody who is set out to be different, not so that you can be superior and hold the fact that you're better above them, but we understand that we're different because of who God has made us to be. And so what we need to understand is that God has set us apart, and he's called us to be a people who are different. And having hope when it's not okay is definitely a part of that, because there are going to be moments in life when life, real life, is just not okay. And like we've said, it's okay to not always be okay. But in those moments, what's not okay is to accept defeat. And that's why we grab so tightly a hold of hope, because hope never accepts defeat, but it always bounces back. Remember I told you last week, it's like a beach ball underneath the surface of the water. It's always fighting to come back to the surface. And as your hope in Jesus grows and matures over time, you'll find that no matter what happens in your life, you can be set apart. You can be different. You don't have to respond the same way that everybody else responds to life, because you have hope in Jesus that always bounces back and always comes back to the surface. And in these verses that Patricia just read, she read this in verse 23. Since you have been born again, say that with me, since you have been what? Born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower. This is so important. Some of this, what I'm gonna say, is gonna remind you, some of you, of who you are. Some of this might be new for some of you, but this is the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower, that you have been born again, that God has caused you to be a new person by his grace and by his power. A lot of times it's understood that becoming a Christian just means that I'm gonna try to be a better person, or I need to fix a few things in my life, or I need to have a few more, be a little bit more moral, or have a few different values, or try to fix some things in my life. But the idea that the Bible teaches about becoming a Christian is not that we are the new and improved version of ourselves, but that we're just the new person. It's not a new version. It's not like Brian 2.0, but it's Brian completely brand new, never seen this one before, and it's everything is new from the inside to the outside of this person. And that's what the idea of being born again has, it's what it means. And that's what we have to become Christ followers. So you need to understand that to be a Christ follower, it doesn't mean that you get some new morals and try to behave better. It doesn't mean that you get a new religion and you try to be a bit more religious. What it means is you get a new life, completely new, that you surrender your old life to Jesus and he causes you to be born again, to become a brand new living person with new heart, new motivation, new mindsets, new ways to see the world. And hope is certainly one of those things. And how does he do it? It says right here, he does it by his living and abiding word. His living word. It's not a dead word. We'll talk about the difference between living and dead words here in just a little bit. But it's a living word, which means it goes out and it's active. It does things. And the Bible talks about God's word, how it goes out and it always accomplishes. It never returns void, but it always accomplishes everything that it sets out to do when it goes out. Even when you read it, even when you hear it, which is why we take time in the service now to read aloud God's word, because when it goes out, just when we hear it, God empowers it to do things in our life that only his living word can do. But then it's also abiding, which means it's taken up residence in your life. It moves into the neighborhood of your heart and makes you a new person. And it encourages you and it gives you hope and it gives you something to stand on that you cannot have any other way. And so it's important to understand who we are as Christ followers. We're not people who just can behave better. We're not people who can just be better, but we're people who are completely new. And though we fail quite often, we are always forgiven by the grace and mercy of God through the blood, the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That is who you are. And that is the hope that you can grab a hold of. And in fact, here's the idea that the Apostle Peter shares with us today, is that hope in the living word will produce hope in your real life. When you put your hope in the living word, the active, living, abiding word of who Jesus is, what he has done, as it is described in the Bible, and we're going to look at here today in the gospel, when you put your hope in that, it produces hope in your real life. In every situation that you might face, you can find hope. But it's going to take intentionality, and it's going to take some intensity on your part. You can't just walk through life and say, well, I hope that I stumble into hope. No, it's going to take some work to respond to some certain things that God is putting into your life. Here are a couple of things that we've got to do. We've got to be challenged, and we've got to be confronted on a couple of things. First, this living word, it challenges dead behaviors in our lives. It challenges dead behaviors. It challenges things that make us not stand out. It challenges those behaviors where we just want to fit in and float down the stream without causing any ripples with everyone else. It challenges those thoughts, those mindsets, those hearts, those things that we believe deep down in the core of who we are. This living word comes and it challenges those dead behaviors that we have. And it does it in a couple of ways. First, the Apostle Peter tells us that we've got to think differently. It challenges us, these dead behaviors, in our minds. And you need to understand that the front line of the battlefield, the front line of life, is not in what you do, but it's in your mind. It's right here between your ears. And you can win battles in your mind before you ever step out onto the battlefield. And it's important to remember that. It's important to know that. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to learn to think living words, not dead thoughts, but living thoughts. Here's how the Apostle Peter says it in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your minds fully. Be sober-minded. This is what it means to be a Christian. So listen, if you're here this morning and you've always thought, well, to become a Christian, I've got to just check out. It's just blind faith. That is not the way the Bible teaches Christianity. The way the Bible talks about Christianity is that we check in and we think things through and we begin to understand how life is really supposed to be in the person and in the work of Jesus and how we can have hope when it's not okay because we have a hope in a living word. And this is going to take discipline. It's going to take practice. It's going to take thoughtfulness. It's going to take you sometimes thinking about what you're thinking. And I'll talk to you about that, how to do that here in a second. And the reason I think the Apostle Peter says this is so important, because notice what he says, prepare your minds for action, which means you need to get ready before it happens. You see, in the moment when things happen, what we really believe, who we truly are, comes out. This is why the apostle says, you got to prepare your mind for the action. Get ready before it comes. Because in the moment, if you're not ready before it comes, you're going to react. And the way you react might not be the way that you want to react. Here's what's going to happen. And here's what I think the apostle Peter is teaching us, is that when we get ourselves ready for action, that we learn to think certain things and we learn to behave certain ways. And you've probably noticed this in your own life. Do you say every single thing that comes into your mind? I sure hope not. I know I don't. I don't say every single thought that comes into my mind. Do you do every single thought of what you think about doing? I certainly hope not, because I don't do, none of us, man, if everybody sometimes, I think, if everybody knew all of the things that we think and do, it's like, wow, it might just be really bad. But what we've learned is we've learned to put filters in place. Well, I don't do that stuff because it's not right. Shay has to often remind me of, hey, you know, Brian, it's not okay to say those things. And it's like, oh, that's right, I'm not supposed to do that. Because I don't have as many filters as she has. But we put these filters in place where it's like, nope, that one doesn't make it through the filter. But here's what happens, and you may have found this out in your life, is that pivotal circumstances happen. These things, what Peter's talking about, be prepared for action. Pivotal circumstances are the action that we cannot control. Things that happen that remove all of the filters and whatever we think comes out. Who we truly are begins to come out and rise to the surface because all the filters are gone away. Somebody makes you mad at work and the filter goes away. And every single thing that you've ever thought about this person, whether it be your boss or a coworker, just comes out of your mouth. Or your wife or your husband upsets you, makes you mad, does something that really gets under your skin, and all of those filters go away, and everything you've ever wanted to say just all of a sudden blurts out of yourself. Have you ever been in those situations where when you do something or say something, you think, where did that come from? Jesus says, I know it came from you. It came from your heart. It came from what you truly believe that you've learned to suppress and you've learned to push down because you haven't prepared your mind for action. And when this pivotal circumstance came into your life, it removed the filter, and who you truly are came to the surface. That's why it you can't say, that wasn't me. Yes, it was. Yeah, it was. It was who you really are, because the filter is now gone. Let me give you this example. James, you're going to zoom in on the camera here so everybody can see on the screens a little bit. Let's imagine this red dye stuff here are your thoughts. And you've learned to keep the ones that you don't want anybody to know that you think, or the things that you don't want everybody to know that you do. You've got the filters in place to keep them pushed down to the surface. And so they never rise to the top and they never come out. But see, then something happens. Something is introduced into your life or into your thoughts, just like this liquid here, that causes all of a sudden, and now not only do they begin to rise to the surface, but now they begin to spill out of the top. And they begin to make a huge mess that now you got to clean up. And imagine this is your life, and these are your thoughts, and everything just coming out all at once. And now all of a sudden, you've made a huge mess. Maybe this is your marriage, and you've said some things and done some things, and now it's a huge mess, and it just keeps coming and keeps coming. And you even tell yourself, like, stop talking, and you can't. Stop saying these things, and you just can't. Why? Because it's who you really are. You haven't prepared your minds for action. You've just adopted some thoughts. And so that's why it's important that we prepare our minds, that we think through who we really are, that we don't push it down to the surface, that we don't push it to the side, we don't make excuses and say, well, that's not really who I was, you gotta forgive me. Because the answer is, yes, it is. It's exactly who you are, and you need to own that. We've all had to do it. I've had to do it in my marriage. I've had to do it with my 15-year-old son. I've had to go to him and say, look, man, I just had a brain burp on you, and I apologize. Because we all do it. We all have these moments, and they're okay. You know why they're good? Because God is helping us prepare our minds for bigger action. You see, you get faithful in these little steps and these little moments. Then when bigger things come along, you're prepared for those. You're ready for those. This is God's goodness. Although it might hurt, it's God's goodness that allows us to really bring these things to the surface so that they can be dealt with. So Peter says, look, set your hope fully on the grace of God. Because you want to know what oftentimes when I explode, it's because my hope is in something else besides Jesus and the gospel. And often, what causes me to explode is when someone attacks what I have put my hope in. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? You tracking with me? And like, if I put my hope in my money, when I get an unexpected bill, I erupt. If I've put my hope in my job or my career, when a coworker or my boss does something to disturb that, I erupt. When I put my hope in my children, when someone does something or does, maybe a teacher says something to your child that you don't like, you don't just handle it like an adult, but you erupt because you've put your hope in other places besides who Jesus is. This is why Peter says, look, set your minds or prepare your minds for action by doing what? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fully on the grace of God in your life. That says, look, I can think differently. I have the power. I don't have to think like this. I can repent. I can change. That I have the power to change. That I don't have to live with the excuse of this is just how I am. This is how my father was. This is how I am. And I can't change. Yes, you can. You have a power that is not your own living inside of you by the living word that produces hope in real life, the power to change to where this doesn't have to happen as often as it may have in the past. But you got to learn to think differently. The second thing that he tells you to do, not only do you got to think, but you got to live. It starts with thinking, but then he says, now take that proper thinking, those taking those thoughts captive under the mindset of Jesus, and now live with them. Live them out into the world. And the way the Apostle Peter says it is verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Are there certain verses in your Bible where you're like, nah, that one's fake? That was one of them for me. Holy because he is holy. And what you got to realize this is that what you do doesn't make you holy. Who you are makes you holy. Okay, listen. So I told you, you are born again by the living and abiding word of God. If you are a Christ follower this morning, that sets you apart as holy. Now you go and live that out. As a holy person, you don't do things to be holy. You go and live differently because you are holy. But here's what I want you to notice, what it does not say. It doesn't say be happy. God wants you to be happy because he's happy. And it says God wants you to be holy. You see, I can get, my mind gets messed up and I don't think properly when I begin to think God is primarily concerned about my happiness. And then not only do I explode towards everyone else, but sometimes I explode towards God himself. And if I operate with the mindset and read this, God wants me to be happy, then all kinds of things can come into play. Let me give you a couple examples. Because God is most concerned about my happiness, he wouldn't want me to be unhappy, and this marriage makes me unhappy. So therefore, God would not want me to be in this marriage. See, that's twisted, distorted thinking. Based on the fact that God is most concerned about my happiness. No, he's not primarily concerned about your happiness in your marriage. He's primarily concerned about your holiness in your marriage. Another one. God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, and I hate this job. So therefore, God wants me to quit this job. Doesn't matter if I have another one. Doesn't matter if I can support my family. Men, it doesn't matter if I can provide for my family like God says I'm supposed to do. None of that matters. God just wouldn't want me to be happy, so I'm quitting. I'm taking a different job. But see, God's not concerned about your happiness at work. He's concerned about your holiness at work. God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. And that's why he wants me to have this bass boat. Even though we are pinched financially, barely making it because of this boat payment and the gas it takes to put in it and the trips to the lake or wherever it else is that I got to take it and all the equipment, the fishing equipment, because it's not just the boat, it's all the stuff that goes with it. Even though we're pinched financially and even though I can't obey the Lord and tithe like I'm supposed to because all of it's going to this, but God would want me to be happy, so he would want me to have. You see how the twisted, God is not primarily concerned about your happiness. He's primarily concerned about your holiness. The will of the Lord doesn't say, I want you to be happy. It says, I want you to look and behave and think and act like my son, Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. That's what he wants for your life. Because look, if God was most concerned about our happiness, we would all live on a roller coaster of emotions. Because happiness is a roller coaster of emotions that comes and goes with the circumstances, right? If things go well that day, I'm happy. If things don't go well, I'm not happy. But see, God's not concerned about my happiness because happiness is not going to get me through eternity. Holiness is what's going to get me through eternity, not happiness. God is primarily concerned with you being holy in your life. The second thing this living word does, not only does it challenge dead behaviors, but it also confronts dead words. And this is important. Because Peter says that we have a living word, that means just by inference that there are also dead words. And what are dead words? Dead words are just lies or half-truths that masquerade as truth. And there's so many that float around sometimes that what this living word has to do in our lives, it has to confront sometimes the lies that seep into our own hearts and in our own minds. And we need to begin to use these living words that God has written in his Bible to confront the dead words that we sometimes want to believe in our own lives. Let me give you a few examples to kind of make this concrete. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep it in the family. I'm going to pick some Christian cliches that I've said before. You may have said some of these, but what these are they're half-truths, basically. And so which means that they're dead words. They're not really true. Let me give you an example. First one is this: you're never more safe than when you are in God's will. Now that sounds good, but folks, if it's true, Jesus missed it. Because he wasn't very safe in God's will, amen? He bled and died, punished in the middle of God's will. You see, that's a half-truth masquerading as a living word. It's a dead word masquerading as a living word. And it's something that if I put my hope in, that, man, as long as I'm in God's will, I'm safe, then the moment that my safety is threatened, all of a sudden I begin to wonder, am I really in God's will? Have I messed it up? Have I screwed it up? And all kinds of stuff begin to come into our minds and all kinds of thoughts and questions about our faith and are we in good relationship with the Lord? And so many questions begin to come in. But see, what the living word says, because that's a dead word, it's a lie, what the living word says is that no matter what happens in my life, God will be present with me in my life. See, that's the living word. Here's another one. God will not give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God very often gives you more than you can handle because he wants you to come to the point where you realize it's not by my strength, but by his that I live. And he wants you to trust in his presence and his provision in the middle of life when it's not okay. And very often, the way that happens is when I come to the end of myself, when I've been given more than I can handle, and I must fall flat on my face and say, God, if you don't come through, this is going to be terrible. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. And then trust his presence and provision. Very often, God will give you more than you can handle. But see, if you believe this dead word, God won't give me more than I can handle, then when something does happen and you are overwhelmed, all of a sudden you begin to question either whether you've done enough or if God is good enough. See, because it's a dead word, it's a lie. Last one. And this one, it's kind of gone away. It's not quite as popular as maybe it once was. But it's often been quoted and often been said that the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. And hopefully you know that's not true. It's not true at all. That's a dead word. It's a lie. Because what that tells me is that I've got to do something in order to get God to help me. I've got to contribute something. I heard a statistic this week that still kind of blows my mind. This is kind of why, even though we might not say it this way, it still kind of parades itself around as truth, and people still believe it. The majority, a survey was done by Lifeway Bookstores and Lifeway Christian Resources. The majority of professing born-again believers believe that they contribute something to their salvation. That God, which means God helps those who help themselves. If I can contribute something, then God will help me. Listen, I like the way one writer said it. He said, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. Because we can't do anything. We do absolutely nothing. Look, if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this. You do absolutely nothing to be saved. Every single bit of it is done by the work and grace of God in your life. All of it. So, does God help those who help themselves? No. God helps those who acknowledge and who confess that they're completely helpless on their own. That's who God helps. See, these are dead words and they're lies. And you have an enemy, listen to me, church, you have an enemy that would love for you to believe these things because they will lead you astray. You know what Satan does with dead words? How many of you remember the movie Weekend at Bernie's? If you're my age or you know, you remember the movie Weekend at Bernie's? You know, put your hand up. We got a few people. The premise is, of course, you know, they go down for this, supposed to be this marvelous weekend, these two young guys, and they get there, and the older fellow is dead. And so they masquerade all weekend long. They dress him up. They make him look like he's alive all day long, all weekend long. That's what Satan does with these and other dead words. He makes them look like they're alive. And he says, look, come on, put your hope and trust in this stuff. And then when something happens, when it's not hope, that hope you need, when it's not okay, it's not there because it's a lie, it's a dead word. So you've got to learn to spot the dead words. And how do you do that? You become so acquainted with the living word. You know the truth. When you know the truth, you can spot the lies. And so you must acquaint yourself with the truth. You have to set your minds. This is, again, where Peter goes back to. You've got to prepare yourselves for action. Prepare your mind. So saturate your mind with the truth that when you're out there in the battlefield and the lies begin to come, you've got the truth to deal with it. And you know how to deal with it. A couple of things I want to encourage you with that you can begin to do this week. First, I want to encourage you to this. Think through my thoughts. Just think through my thoughts. These thoughts that you have that are, you know, sometimes, like I said, there are these thoughts that we keep pushed down to this bottom where, you know, nobody knows about them, but maybe you and perhaps maybe one other person. Begin to think those things through. And don't just think about them, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to apply truth. I want you to apply the living word to them. So whatever these thoughts might be, let's take, you know, we've taken a few of them here. You're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Think that through if that's a thought that you've had. And begin to think, okay, is that true? Is that real? Is that what the Bible teaches? Begin to acquaint yourself with the truth. And ask questions of that thought. Does this thought help me put my hope in Jesus more, or does it pull me away from Jesus? Don't cover over your thoughts or just push them to the side like, well, I'll deal with that later. No, deal with it now. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to be a little difficult at first, but you can get to the point where you can begin to think through your thoughts and take every thought captive under the mindset of Christ, as it says in Colossians. That's what we are to do. So you don't only just think about your thoughts, but you talk to them. Don't always just listen to yourself, but sometimes talk to yourself. Now, you don't have to do it out loud because that's weird, but just talk to yourself. talk to yourself, speak truth to yourself, because we are apt to believe lies. And so sometimes we've got to just talk to ourselves, speak the truth. Look at yourself in the mirror if you need to and say, nope, that ain't true. That's not going to be true for me today. Think through your thoughts, talk to yourself, speak truth to yourself, memorize God's truth. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is take a minute every hour and focus on your thoughts on Jesus. Take a minute every hour. And you might think, oh, how am I ever going to remember to do that? I want you to get your phone, to pull it out, and whatever time in that hour you can do, it could be at the top of the hour, it could be at the middle of the hour, it could be at the end of the hour, but set an alarm that just goes off every hour, and you take 1 minute and focus all your thoughts on Jesus. If you're at work, just push back from your desk, bow your head, close your eyes, and just focus on Jesus. If your boss comes by and says, what you doing, just say, amen, yes. But take a minute every hour and reacquaint yourself with the truth. And look, and it's very simple. You can do this in 1 minute. What you need to do is just take that minute and say, Jesus, I want to live for you over this next hour. Show me how to do this. Help me to set my mind on you over this next hour. And look, here's the deal. If you mess up, that's okay, because God's grace and mercy are ready to meet you at the next hour. So when you get there and you know that you didn't live for the Lord, then you've got to say, God, forgive me for where I fell short. And I promise you, his love and mercy and grace will meet you there. And then pray it again. God, help me to live for you over this next hour. Now, at first, again, you're developing a new habit. It might seem odd, it might seem weird, but in time, it will become just a rhythm of your life. Focus your thoughts on the Lord Jesus and do 1 minute every hour. You know, the Bible says, I'm going to leave you with this last thought, that Jesus is the living word. But the reason that he is the living and powerful and abiding word in our life is because he came to die. This living word came not to live for us, but to die for us. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Mark 10:45, that I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And the reason that you can have a hope when it's not okay, and the reason you can think differently and live differently, and the reason you can have truth to confront the lies that Satan wants to bring into your life is not only because Jesus lived for you, but more importantly, because he's died for you to give you a power that is not your own. So I pray this morning that you would take in the life of Jesus and begin to live it out in your everyday life. If you will, bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. God, I do pray that you would help us. Father, it's so easy for us to just sort of get absorbed by the culture and the world that's around us. God, I pray that you would help us and remind us that you've called us to be different, that you haven't called us to fit in, but you've called us to stand out. So Father, help us to think differently. Father, help us think through the things that we believe and to confront the lies with truth. Father, thank you for truth. It's a demonstration of how much you love us, and we thank you for it. God, I pray that if there's any here who have believed in lies or who believed something that has led them astray, God, I pray you would draw them back to yourself this morning. Father, I pray they would be comforted by your presence in their life. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to give those of you an opportunity who have never put your faith and trust in Jesus and become a son or daughter, who have never become a new person. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And you can do that by simply praying the words that I'm going to pray in your own mind and in your own heart. You don't even have to say them out loud. But just pray something like this. God, I'm tired of believing lies in my life. God, I believe that Jesus not only came to live for me, but he came to die, to pay the penalty for my sins. And so, Jesus, I give you my life. And Jesus, I want to be a new person, and I want your life. And I want to receive every bit of who you are. And Jesus, I want to follow you for all of my life. And I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now, this is just between you and God. Nobody's looking around. This is just your moment. I just want to invite you just to put your hand in the air, just as a symbol that you are surrendering to God. And the Bible says that he is faithful, that he will reach down and he will draw you close to himself, and he will let you know that you are his son, you are his daughter, and that you are forever loved by a love more powerful than you have ever known before in this life. You can have that today. God, I pray that would be real for all of us. Those who have just committed their life to you and those who have known you for most of their lives. God, may you remind us this morning that we are your sons, we are your daughters, and that you love us with a love more powerful than we can ever know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.